Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast, my friends. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack in studio with me today from Worldview Academy, and we're going to take a look at the faith of Donald Trump and the faith of the presidents of the United States in this edition of the program. In our new book, America and God's Providence, the 1,000-page, 500-year biblical worldview, Christian history approach to American history. We present the lives of the presidents of the United States and where they were in terms of their faith. And that's important, of course. The quality of the faith of the presidents is important to the faith of the nation and to the blessings that God will bring to a nation or the blessings he will not bring to a nation. The faith of a nation matters, and the faith of its leaders matter as well. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. And so it's interesting, America has had some good presidents and some bad presidents, and God has blessed this nation at points, and he has brought his judgment upon the nation at points as well. Well, here we are, Bill, in the 21st century. We're killing babies as a nation to the tune of hundreds of millions. I'm sure at least 100 million babies have been killed since the 1960s. And, of course, the Supreme Court of the United States has completely reversed God's ordinance of marriage he established some 6,000 years ago. So we're dealing with some of the most radical departures from a biblical perspective of life and family and marriage as has ever been accomplished in the history of mankind. Will God judge this nation? Will he bring his mercy to this nation? Will this nation repent? Will our leaders repent in sackcloth and ashes? Will they humble themselves before God and issue a statement of repentance and encourage a day of prayer, fasting, and repentance for the nation? I doubt it, because America is probably the proudest nation on earth. And there are people who wear a red cap that wants to make America great again, but very few seem to want to make America humble again. So for those reasons, I don't have the most optimistic outlook concerning our current state. Now, of course, that could shift if there was ever a day of repentance or reformation that God might bring to the churches. That would be the most positive thing that could happen. The prayer meetings would pack out, and there were tons of people mourning over their sins in the churches. And there was a convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God in the hearts of men and women across this country. I would have some hope for the nation. But until that happens, I don't have much hope for the nation.
These are people who are willing to take off that red hat as the flag passes by, which they should, but they're not willing to take off that red hat and kneel before the King of the universe and beg forgiveness.
Yes, and I think that would be a good start. David Brody, I believe from CBN News, wrote a book on the faith of Donald Trump. He was interviewed by Rick Scarborough, I believe it's MSNBC, if I'm not mistaken. Talking about Trump's comments that he made prior to his election in Des Moines, Iowa, when he said, "I never ask God for forgiveness if I do something wrong. I try to leave him out of it." Scarborough insisted on asking on this question, why was it so hard for Trump to say, "I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of God's glory, and I depend on God's forgiveness for me to move forward." Nice question. I'm glad he asks questions like that. I think that's good. And Brody argued that the reason why Trump doesn't use such language in public is because of his denomination. As a mainline Presbyterian, his faith, he doesn't wear it on his sleeve like many others out there, like, say, the Pentecostals. Now,
no, he does wear his faith on his sleeve, and his faith is in himself.
Well, yeah, we hear that quite often, don't we? I think the answer to that is Presbyterians are not willing to proclaim their faith publicly. It probably isn't a true faith. And Jesus would say this in Luke 9:26, if there's any mainline Presbyterian out there unwilling to state their faith in Jesus Christ when the moment offers itself to them, especially before a crowd of Christians in Des Moines, Iowa, if he's not willing to do that, then Jesus says in Luke 9:26, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So I think that's a concern. If he's unwilling to proclaim his faith and to testify of his faith in Christ and to acknowledge his sin, especially in light of everything he's written concerning adultery and fornication and all of the support that his foundation has given towards homosexuality and all the rest. It seems to me that he's in the position that he should ask for forgiveness and he should make something of a public apology.
And then on the other hand, you have former President Clinton who wore his supposed faith on his sleeve, but his actions certainly did not line up with that. And he would quote extensively about his faith and talk about his faith and use it as a tool to persuade people. In fact, his second election, he gained office the second time because of the Christian vote, because of the evangelical vote. That's what put him back into office after the Monica Lewinsky scandal. And so we have this dichotomy, the two sides of this coin, and that is you have a Donald Trump who is overtly proud, and then you have a Bill Clinton, for example, who gives lip service, but we recognize now that it was just lip service.
Bill, isn't that a perfect reflection of modern-day Christianity?
It is.
On the one hand, there's one who's afraid to render any lip service to Jesus because they're ashamed of Christ. And then you have the other, the liberals, who are eager to acknowledge the wrong Jesus, who would forgive their sins but would not save them from their sins. You know, that's really American Christianity, if I've ever seen it.
Yeah, and Jesus said, you know,
displayed.
There will be those in the last days who will say, you know, we did this in your name. We fed the poor. We dealt with this. We did this. And he said, I never knew you. And we're going to have to be aware of that. And that's where Christians need to be discerning, and that's why we need to judge actions and behavior on the standard of God's word, not on feelings, not on, well, here's what he said. We need to look at, okay, here's what he says and here's what he does. It's like flying a plane with only one wing. You can't do that. You need to walk your walk and you need to talk your talk at the same time.
So why so much fake faith in America? Well, of course, the presidents are going to fake their faith because 69% of Americans claim to be Christians. And I think in the case of Bill Clinton and Carter, they still have somewhat of a conscience. They seem to want to be forgiven of their sin, but they don't really want to be rid of it. So that's pretty much, I think, where Americans are today. They don't have a change of mind concerning their sin. They really haven't repented in the sense that they have changed their mind towards their sin. They don't have that grief and hatred towards sin, but they really kind of want a little temporary forgiveness to salve their consciences at points. Or it could be that they're just kowtowing to the American public, the evangelical public, who'll take a little statement like that. I need a little forgiveness for my sin because, you know, hey, we all do bad things and I think we all need a little forgiveness here and there. I think that's the American faith.
I'm a Christian because I'm an American.
Yeah. And Charlie Rich said it best. The country music singer, Charlie Rich, the Silver Fox, said it best when he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, so I'll keep on rolling with the flow.
Yeah.
While other guys are raising kids, I'm raising hell just like I did. So that's the American way. The American way is, Jesus loves me, this I know, so I'll keep on rolling with the flow. That's America. That's the American faith. That's the squishy evangelical faith that Clinton and Carter, the most pro-homosexual and pro-abortion presidents, are reflecting in their testimonies, because they'll testify to their faith. It's the Reagans and the Donald Trumps of the world that will not testify of their faith. But those that do testify of their faith are fake about it because they don't want to be saved from their sins. They just want a little forgiveness around the edges. That's what it appears. Because true repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, a true sense of his sin and a hatred of it, will turn from it to God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. And that's the kind of thing that we're not seeing with the Clintons and the Carters of our nation.
I'm gonna take a slight exception with you, and I'd say that there's a difference between Clinton and Carter in the sense that I would suggest that perhaps Carter had a sincerely held faith, but because he was trained to think secularly, he acted that way. He may truly be a believer, but he does not allow his faith to come to bear into public policy. It's a privatized religion. So there's a sincerity about him that I would not assign to, say, a Clinton, but his policies were equally destructive and evil because he thought from a secular worldview. And let me try to make that clear. Thomas Jefferson was labeled an infidel during his lifetime. Okay, now that's a pretty serious charge. He rewrote the Bible, taking out all the miracles. I saw a copy of the Jeffersonian Bible in the Bible Museum just a couple of weeks ago. But here's what Jefferson said. He said, "Can the liberties of a nation be sure when we remove their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift of God?" If I'm not mistaken, he was the president of the school board in Washington, D.C., and he approved two books to be used in the school, and that was Watts' Hymnal and the Bible. And what? How could that be? Because here was a guy who you and I would consider to be a secularist. And I suggest that because of his education, he spent his lifetime trying to throw off a biblical mindset, a Christian worldview. I've spent my lifetime, because of my education, my secular education, trying to throw off a secular mindset. Perhaps Jefferson thought more biblically in many areas than most Christians do today, and I'm not...
But I think the answer to that, Bill, is that they had so much more of a common grace heritage.
Exactly.
They were so much closer to the biblical reformation of the 1500s and 1600s. And I think Carter did have a common grace heritage.
I do, probably too. That's what I'm trying to say.
Grandparents and great-grandparents. But the bigger question is, did he maintain it, or did he establish a trajectory that would become increasingly destructive to whatever he had inherited? In other words,
and led to the Clintons,
yeah,
and then led to Donald Trump.
So the question is not so much just the heritage he received, but did he have a true change of heart? And did that change of heart yield more of a submission to Christ and to his word, or less of it as the years went by? And I would say the last 5 or 10 years of his life in which he came out in support of homosexuality and abortion have not indicated that the man had a very solid faith trajectory in his life. So it's hard to say. Obviously, Jesus is going to determine these things. He's the judge of the heart, and he is judge of heaven and earth, and he will determine whether or not there was true faith in the lives of these men on Judgment Day.
And that's why we can judge policies and actions, because we have God's word. Even though we have Christians out there, and there are Christians out there who believe foolish things, they believe heretical things, and that's part of the sanctification process, that we grow to be more Christ-like, and we shed those things that are contrary to God's word as we immerse ourselves in God's word, or we can be just plain rebels, and God will bring judgment against us, and He will discipline us. And that's because He loves us, and we should think God's thoughts after Him, and then we should act in accord with the biblical worldview.
The big question before us today is Donald Trump a Christian? Does he have faith, given he's never asked God for forgiveness? Now, there may be some qualification to that, but here's another problematic concern. The president is not a member of a church that is willing to submit him to 1 Corinthians 5 type of discipline, especially in the flaky church scenario we find in the present day. It may be that he just hasn't found that church, a true church, that he could be a part of, the body of Christ. But evidently, he does not attend church on a regular basis. And he attended church on Easter Sunday, went to Bethesda by the Church Episcopal Church down in Florida. And that was probably the most liberal pro-homosexual church in town. Their site, I went to their site. This is the church that Donald Trump attended just a couple of months ago when he actually was found in church. Their site indicated that they are in 100% support of homosexual marriage. Click here, it says, to read the Episcopal Church's biblical, theological, historical foundation for the decision to offer the sacramental right to marriage to same-sex couples. That, on the site of the one church Donald Trump did attend on Easter Sunday. So again, my friends, no real hope right now that the President of the United States is a Christian, at least by his fruit or by his church attendance or by the fact that he belongs to a church. So many presidents have felt that they're above church leadership and above church membership. They don't seem to need any church discipline in their lives. But throughout history, of course, throughout Christian history, absolutely, leaders, even emperors of Rome, subjected themselves to church leadership. They were humble enough to submit themselves to and maintain accountability with the pastors of the churches in their day. Ambrose, as you recall, Ambrose up in Milan, Italy, would not serve communion to Theodosius until he had repented of killing those people in that one city. So again, Ambrose was careful to hold Theodosius accountable, and that kind of thing not happening with the flimsy, flamsy faith that is represented by American presidents. We're going to be back with more to talk about the best and the worst of American presidents next on the Generations Radio broadcast.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent? The American Pilgrims and the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
We are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Bill Jack also in studio as we discuss the best and the worst of American presidents. And I want to categorize this in a couple of different ways. And this comes off of our 500-year, 1,000-page survey of American history, primarily for 10th grade students. But the book that we've created, as you know, Bill, is a beautiful four-color, glossy, 1,000-page.
Done. It's laid out very cleanly. And it's clear, and it's reading. It's very easy to read, and yet it analyzes things from a biblical worldview.
Yeah,
and I was very impressed with it.
I'm very thankful for the team. Yeah, we had probably a team of seven or eight guys that have put the last 6 months of work into this practically full time. I think we've sunk something like $80,000 or $100,000 into the product. But again, we wanted the signature product. The ultimate biblical worldview-based analysis of 500 years of American history, and that's what you get with the new book, American God's Providence. Well, worst presidents, if you don't like big government.
Okay, let me give you a quote from a president. A president about the Bible, okay? And then you tell me if he's on your list, because I got a feeling, okay, this is how I do things. I go by feelings, Kevin.
Okay.
Yeah, right. Here's a quote. Who said this? I have a very simple thing to ask of you. I ask every man and woman from this day on that they will realize that part of the destiny of America lies in their daily perusal of this great book of Revelations, that if they would see America free and pure, they will make their own spirits free and pure by the baptism of the Holy Scriptures.
Yeah, it's Woodrow Wilson.
You're right.
Yeah, it's Woodrow Wilson, but Woodrow Wilson's a problem case.
There's a but there, isn't
Woodrow
there?
Woodrow Wilson's a problem case.
Yes, he is. Why?
He's a problem case. Well, because of the trajectory of his life, when it really comes down to it, and we follow the trajectories of these guys' lives. And yes, he was the son of the most famous Presbyterian minister in the South. And yet, he eventually became president of Princeton University.
And what did he do there? Canceled
the Bible study classes.
Excuse me?
Canceled the Bible study classes at Princeton University. And consulted,
despite what he just encouraged every American to do.
And consulted a Ouija board to determine the future of Princeton University, and then went on to participate in an affair with a woman, and then became one of the worst presidents of the United States. At least if you consider big government to be a problem. Woodrow Wilson increased the size of government. That was his intent. He wanted to bring what he called an evolutionary perspective, a Darwinian perspective, into politics or into political government.
That Obama echoed that. We want to bring change.
Woodrow Wilson, though, he wanted to bring an evolutionary view into law and politics. And, of course, that is why the Supreme Court of the United States and others have developed an evolutionary view. That is, we don't root and ground our views in ultimate issues, ultimate principles, ultimate truths. Certainly, we don't do it in the Constitution of the United States. We don't root our policies, our laws in God's unchanging law either. Well, if you don't like big government, the worst presidents, when you look at government spending per GNI and the addition of hosts and hosts and hosts of socialist programs, would be presidents like Abraham Lincoln, LBJ, FDR, Theodore Roosevelt, Woodrow Wilson, Barack Obama, Ronald Reagan, George W. Bush, Harry S. Truman, Rutherford Hayes. These are the 10 men who are fairly well known as those that expanded government while they were there. Now, it's interesting that most of these guys are fairly well liked and fairly well known.
Yep.
But that's because those presidents that increased the size of government are always the most popular. They're the most popular with historians. They're the most popular with the news agencies. They're the most popular amongst the political parties. Friends, it turns out the winners write the history books and the socialists have won. And therefore, the presidents that have increased the size of government more than anybody else are going to be the most well-liked presidents in the history of this country, including men like Ronald Reagan, George W. Bush, Barack Obama, Woodrow Wilson, Theodore Roosevelt, FDR, LBJ, and Abraham Lincoln. About 50-50 on the Democrat to Republican ratio, by the way. The best presidents of the United States, if you don't like big government, these are the guys that decreased the size of government. Calvin Coolidge.
He's one of my favorites.
Yeah, Calvin Coolidge.
For that very reason.
He decreased the size of government significantly.
And yet he is maligned. He is maligned.
He's an amazing president.
Yep.
Yeah. But and almost unknown. Yep. And why is he unknown? Because he wasn't FDR. Because he wasn't LBJ. Because he didn't increase the size of government. He didn't increase the size of the military. He didn't increase the purview of government over various aspects of our lives. Well, if you don't like big government, Calvin Coolidge, Grover Cleveland, and Bill Clinton, believe it or not,
yep,
the only president, and it wasn't so much Bill Clinton as it was the Republican-run Congress.
Right, because he had to go along with it.
But Bill Clinton decreased the size of government as a percentage of the GNI in the 1990s. Okay, so worst American presidents when it comes to personal lives, Warren Harding. Warren Harding, he was a pill. He was a foul-mouthed adulterer.
Yep.
And God took him 3 years into his administration. Some say his wife poisoned him.
Really?
Yeah. They could not never figure out what it was, and I guess they did not do an autopsy.
Wow. I did not know that.
Yeah. Warren Harding, one of the most horrendous presidents in the history of this country. Warren Harding, also John F. Kennedy, of course. He only lasted 3 years as well, also known for his violation of the Seventh Commandment. Bill Clinton, probably one of the very worst American presidents when it came to his personal life.
Because it was so open and blatant about it.
FDR as well, one of the very worst of American presidents, yep, considering his personal life, kept an affair going, a couple affairs going. Woodrow Wilson as well, kept an affair going. And Truman and LBJ were cussers. They introduced fairly harsh language. They would take God's name in vain and call down God's condemnation as if they had the right to say, God should damn this or God should damn that. This is the kind of thing, this was the proud language these men would use in office. Horrendous. Also, Franklin Pierce and Abraham Lincoln both brought witches and seances into the White House. Very, very dark, satanic days in the 1840s, 50s, and 60s. A very, very dark time in which Satan seemed to have tremendous influence upon the minds of men like Nathaniel Hawthorne, his friend Franklin Pierce, Abraham Lincoln, others. It seemed that there was a strong spiritual evil that descended upon the northern states around the period of 1840s, 1850s, 1860s, and of course, more demonic influence in the South as well. South had their issues, the North had their issues, but these were some of the darkest days in American history. Worst American presidents when it came to witchcraft, cussing, and the violation of the Seventh Commandment would be Warren Harding, John F. Kennedy, Bill Clinton, FDR, Woodrow Wilson, Truman, LBJ, Franklin Pierce, and Abraham Lincoln. Worst American presidents on social issues, Eisenhower appointed the Warren Court.
Yep. I remember the
yeah. very sad day when Eisenhower appointed the Warren Court. Eisenhower later repented of it, said the worst mistake he ever made was appointing Earl Warren to the Supreme Court of the United States.
Wow.
Also, Richard Nixon and Ronald Reagan both were influential in getting abortion into America, and some of their appointees did very, very badly on abortion issues. Theodore Roosevelt was a champion of eugenics, as was Woodrow Wilson. Woodrow Wilson was one of the worst American presidents, again, on social issues. Barack Obama was a champion of homosexuality, as many know, as well as Bill Clinton. Presidents that confessed to real faith. Turns out the four Baptist presidents were almost the worst. Clinton, Carter, Harding, and Truman. Sadly, they were about the worst when it came to their personal lives or when it came to their proclamation of their faith.
Yeah.
Their positions on moral issues.
Yeah.
Guys like Clinton, Carter, Harding, and Truman were Baptists, but certainly did not maintain a strong personal position on moral issues. James Garfield was the only preacher. His mother said he got a demotion when he became president. So James Garfield might very well have been a Christian, but he only served as president for, what was it, 6 months before he was shot by an assassin.
Was it even that long?
Maybe in 4 months. John Quincy Adams was probably the strongest Christian of our founders, with the exception of George Washington. John Quincy Adams rejected Jesus as the atoning sacrifice. He could not believe that Jesus, as the Son of God, would come and give his life on the cross for the sins of men. So he rejected the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, sadly, but he enjoyed attending church. He was a strong advocate of getting the Bible into people's hands, and we have some of the very best quotes of any of the presidents relating to the Christian faith from John Quincy Adams. William McKinley was a strong advocate of missionary work around the world. William McKinley, my guess, was probably a Christian. Rutherford Hayes also would hold hymn sings in the cabinet meetings. He was a committed Christian, and George Washington seemed to fear God more than just about any other president, at least if you read his many, many, many quotes. Presidents that repented, I would say presidents Andrew Jackson and Dwight Eisenhower were the two presidents that seem to repent later on in their lives. Franklin Pierce, maybe as well. There's one or two other presidents that seems like as they got closer to their deathbed, they might have repented of their sins. They returned to church and might have restored a relationship with God. I don't know.
That's
but I do know that
Andrew
Jackson most definitely professed faith and seems to be a genuine faith towards the end of his life.
Well, he said, that book, speaking of the Bible, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests.
Yes. Yes, he's had some wonderful quotes, and but his faith was pretty negligible for most of his life until towards the end.
Yeah, see, because I'd rank him as one of the worst presidents.
He was, at least for the treatment of the Native Americans.
Native Americans,
right.
Yeah.
I believe that Andrew Jackson was a Christian before he died. As well, George Washington, Rutherford Hayes, William McKinley, James Garfield, probably Christians as well. They could provide something of a confession of faith, including George Washington.
George Washington could profess
something of a faith in Christ as well. Not many presidents would confess faith in Christ. I take Ronald Reagan, for example. I scanned 720 pages of his autobiography, looked at a couple other biographies of Ronald Reagan, not a mention of his own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that I could find.
George W. Bush, however,
mentioned his faith in Christ as well, yes. So I think there will be some presidents in heaven. I think we'll see at least six, maybe seven or eight presidents in heaven. So that would be my conclusion. America, is America a Christian nation? Well, it's hard to say, but America has had some strong Christian foundations, and America has had faith sustained through the decades and through the centuries by certain presidents who seem to bring about something of a turning back to God. And I see that with Calvin Coolidge. Certainly a little bit with Eisenhower, who's the only president baptized in office and a part of the local Presbyterian church there in Washington, D.C. So we certainly have seen some presidents turn a corner. And indeed, if some presidents like Josiah or Manasseh would turn a corner, might that be a means by which God would delay a judgment upon the nation as he delayed his judgment against Judah? So again, my friends, there's some positives in American history. There's some positive confessions. There's some turnarounds in American history. And for that reason, I am encouraged.
George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible.
Well, again, these men had something of a solid Christian foundation, and some, of course, maintained it, and some did not. And that is probably a good picture of the Christian faith throughout the warp and the woof of American society. So again, taking a look at the presidents, we find a picture of what happens with American families through the generations. There are some that turn to the faith and some that turn away from the faith, some that maintain the faith from one generation to the next. And this is what we hope for our children. Well, as we wrap up this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast, may I encourage you to take a look at America in God's providence. We have some special deals going on right now. This is the mega sale, the once a year mega sale that the Generations Radio program maintains. We encourage you to check it out at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. Again, our brand new course, Introducing American History from a Distinctively Christian Worldview Perspective, has been released from the Generations publishing team, and you can check it out at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.